We are right now in the middle of one of the richest and most encouraging passages in the entire Bible. God offers true contentment to every believer in Jesus Christ. God offers a deep, settled, joyous peace of mind to every believer in Jesus Christ. But not every believer lives a life of contentment. Not every believer lives and experiences a deep, settled, joyous peace of mind. True contentment is not automatic for the Christian, but you can have it. God promises it to you. However, if you want God's peace, there are some things that you must do. The passage in front of us today shows us the way. Paul, the author of the passage, has learned the secret of true contentment. He knows God's peace in his soul through good times and bad. And God inspired him to write down the secrets for us. And these aren't just Paul's words, though. These are God's words. Our Creator, the Prince of Peace himself, has graciously shown us in these verses the way of true contentment. And so I invite you this morning, come to our God and receive his gift of peace. Learn the lessons of this passage, apply them to your soul, and know his peace in your heart. What is the way of contentment? The way of contentment, as Paul lays it out here, includes five responsibilities and a promise. God gives peace. But if you want it, there are some things that you are responsible for. You must learn to practice these things so that you can receive God's peace. So it's going to take us 3 weeks to go through this. Week one was last week. Pastor Jake preached on verses 6 and 7. And if you missed that, you'll want to go back to that because that's essential. Week two is today. Next week we'll finish up the way of contentment. Five responsibilities and a promise. Now, responsibility one doesn't come from this text. It comes from the rest of the Bible that tells us that this is a prerequisite. If we're going to know peace, we must, number one, believe in God. Before you can know God's peace, you must first believe in what Christ has accomplished for you. We celebrated it this morning. Look here at this verse, Isaiah 57:21. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. If you're going to know the peace of God in your life and in your heart, it is essential that you realize that you are wicked. When we come into the world, I think a lot of people have the idea that we come into the world neutral or we come into the world good, but that's not how the Bible describes it. The Bible describes it that we come into the world with hearts that are turned away from God. And I've got to embrace this idea that until Christ intervenes, I'm wicked. Look here at this verse, Romans 3:10-12. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then as you keep going through this passage, you come down to verse 17, as it's describing these who are sinners, it says, and the way of peace they have not known. But you can know it. God means to show you the way of peace. He's opened up the way for you to know his peace in your life, and he's opened it up through the bloody death of his son. See, it's our sin that keeps us from peace with God. It's that wickedness that's real in us. And Jesus Christ came that he might deal with that sin. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Boy, if you want to know God's peace, here's the way. Here's the way. You have to recognize, I am a sinner through and through. And when God sees who I am at my deepest, he sees a wicked person. But Christ loved me though I was wicked, and he died in my place. He took the Father's wrath so that I might know the Father's smile. He took the Father's death penalty so that I might live forever. And how did I get from being this wicked person separated from God to being his child and his friend? What do I need to do? The answer is in Acts chapter 10, many places in the Bible, but here's one place. Paul's talking about here, he's preaching about Jesus. Listen to what he says. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this Jesus is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Have you received forgiveness of sins? Christ gives it. He's paid the penalty. He's given his life for you. You must come to him, though, and say, God, it's true. I am wicked. And I need that forgiveness. I believe in you. Jesus rose from the dead. He has the power to give you life. And you have to come and believe in him. Okay. So then you can have a right relationship with him through faith. However, there's a lot of people who have a right relationship with God. They've believed in him. They believe in him for eternal life. They know him personally. Really, they do. And yet, as they go through this life, they still don't know his peace. And so when we say to the way of contentment starts with believe in God, it means more than just believe in him for salvation. But if I'm going to know his contentment, I must believe what God promises he will do for me in this life. I'm afraid that there are some in this room who do not believe that God will ever give them peace. Oh, friend, if that's you this morning, Satan is lying to you. Don't believe it. Don't listen to Satan who says you can't know peace. God can't give it to you. But listen to God's promise here, his offer of contentment, and believe his word. You can know the way to peace. It's through applying his word. And maybe you say, Mike, you're underestimating my problems. And I would humbly reply and say, maybe you're underestimating your God. Right? If he promises peace to you, he will give it. Well, remember the question when Sarah, God promised her that she would have a child in her old age. It was impossible. She's too old. And she laughed at him. Do you remember what God said to Abraham? He said, why is she laughing? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That same question, Moses. God asked Moses in Numbers 11:23, is the Lord's power limited? Jeremiah 32:27, God asked Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And so, believer, believe in your God. You can know peace and contentment in your daily living. The starting place is belief. Believing in him for salvation and forgiveness, and then believing that what he says, this peace and contentment that he can give, he can really give it in your experience. Okay, so five responsibilities and a promise. It's the way of contentment. First, believe in God. Number two, do not ever worry, but take your every situation to your Father with thanksgiving. If you're going to know contentment, you have to choose. I'm not going to worry, but I'm going to take every situation to my God and pour out my heart to him. This is the verses that Jake preached on last week. Look at verse 6 and 7. It's so precious. Listen to what God says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to go back over those verses. Jake preached it last week. You can get it on YouTube if you missed it. Have you ever prayed about something, though? Like, there's been something heavy on your heart. And so you went to the Lord, got down on your knees, and you're like, Lord, here's this thing. And poured out your heart to him about it. Maybe even while you're praying, you sense that, boy, God is listening to me. And even as you're praying, you're sensing God is answering his promise and he's giving me peace. And so then you get up off your knees after praying about this difficult thing in your life. And you go back to your day. And 1 hour later, you're overwhelmed with fear and worry and concern again. And it's happened to me. There's more to the way of contentment than simply taking a request to God. Now that's, we should do it. But there's more to it. And so we want to keep going through the passage. Okay, so responsibility number three on the way to contentment is this. Choose to set your mind on good things. Path to peace, the third responsibility you have. Choose to set your mind on good things. And that's what Paul says next. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. To walk in the paths of peace, you must learn to control your own thinking. You must discipline your mind so that you dwell on the things that are good rather than on the things that are evil. So when worry arises, you must pray and then think. One of my heroes, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said it this way. Listen to what he wrote. Faith is primarily thinking. And the whole trouble with a man of little faith is that he does not think. He allows circumstances to bludgeon him. This is the real difficulty of life. Life comes to us with a club in its hand and strikes us upon the head, and we become incapable of thought, helpless and defeated. The way to avoid that is to think. The Lord says, look at the birds and think about them and draw your deductions. Look at the grass. Look at the lilies of the field. Consider them. He continues, the trouble with most people, however, is that they will not think. They surrender. The trouble with the person of little faith is that instead of controlling his own thought, his thought is being controlled by something else, and he goes round and around in circles, and that is the essence of worry. That is not thought. That is the absence of thought, a failure to think. End quote. So Paul says to us here, after you have prayed, think. The command in verse 8 is dwell on these things. The Greek word means to think about something in a detailed and logical manner. You cannot let your mind run wherever it wants to go and then know God's peace. You must control your thoughts and steer them toward the right things. You say, okay, what am I to think about if I want to know contentment? What should I steer my mind toward? Paul lists 8 things in verse 8 that we must dwell on. The first one, this, is this, dwell on whatever is true. Whatever is true. What is true? Well, the Bible is true. John 17:17 says, your word is truth. If you want peace in your mind, whenever a worry or a fear comes up, you have to say to yourself, self, what's true? What does the Bible say about this? So much of our worry, it's us predicting what's going to go wrong tomorrow, isn't it? And Jesus has specifically said we're not to do this with our thinking. Matthew 6:34, our Lord says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Oh, maybe you think, these vaccine mandates, Russia invading Ukraine, China threatening Taiwan, North Korea testing new nuclear weapons every week, socialism and communism and racial tensions on the rise in the United States, the gay agenda celebrated throughout our land. It's the beginning of the end of the world as we know it. Things are going to be so bad. Okay. Is that true? Well, we don't really know, do we? I mean, some of those predictions might come true. Others of them might. It's future fears. And what we're to say to ourselves when we're worrying about tomorrow's wait, what's true? What's true today? And even about the future, what does the Bible say about the future? Do you know, brothers and sisters, if you know the Lord, what the Bible says about the future? He says, before it gets to the very worst, God is going to come and rescue his children. Before things get to the worst that it's going to be and God's pouring out his wrath on the world, before we get there, God's going to come and he's going to take us away. And so, that's the truth. I ought to say, Lord, you told me that before it gets to the very worst, you're going to come and get me. And so, I don't have to be afraid. Look here. Well, actually, I didn't put the verse on the wall. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Listen. It says this. God has not destined us, believers. He's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. I was talking to a friend recently, and they've been watching a lot of news, and they're talking to their son. And they were distressed, and they're talking to these things about their son, and their son said to him, "Mom and Dad, that just means, like, Jesus is coming to rescue us. It's just getting all of us closer to what's good for us." And that's true. Well, their son was thinking about what's true, and it encouraged them greatly. Maybe you say, "Well, but wait, Mike, if we lose all of our freedoms in America, and we end up facing severe persecution for our faith, it's going to be horrible for our kids and for our grandkids. Like, what will happen then?" Now, first, is it true? Are we going to face severe persecution in the United States? We don't know. We're to meditate on what's true, not on the worries that might come tomorrow. But even then, okay, let's say severe persecution comes, right? None of us want it. Worst case scenario. Severe persecution. Well, what's the truth about severe persecution coming to us? Hold your finger here in Philippians. Go over to Matthew. I want you to see what Jesus says about severe persecution of believers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. What's the truth about persecution? Matthew 5:10, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So what's the truth about persecution from Jesus? It's, if persecution comes, we're blessed, because God's going to give us eternal rewards for enduring it. And if we're going to get rewarded for it, God's going to give us strength. And so if that's coming for your kids, God is going to be there, and he's going to bless them abundantly. We don't even know if that's true, but if it does come, the truth is, God's strong enough. So discipline your mind. Think about what the Bible says. When you think about all these troubles that might be coming tomorrow, instead of thinking about that, think about truth. What am I to think about? Whatever is true. Secondly, in verse 8, we're to think about whatever is honorable. Whatever is honorable. In other words, dwell on things that are respectable and noble and dignified. I feel like in our country, in the last 10 years, the things that are the expectation that we're going to act respectably and nobly and in a dignified manner, like, that expectation has just fallen off. Like, we don't even think our leaders are going to do that anymore. This thinking respectably. And we have to be careful, believers, because as our culture goes a certain direction, we, without thinking, we live here, right? Like, we swim in these waters, and so it's easy for us to get pulled that way. And God is saying, wait, we are to think about what is respectable and honorable and noble. And if we let our minds go into thinking about things that are dishonorable, and we start to laugh at those things, then pretty soon we're going to start to say those things and live that way. And the Lord starts back at our thoughts, and he says, you have to think about what's honorable. And think of lots of examples. Here's one. How should a Christian think and speak in an honorable way about our current president? Some of the things that Joe Biden stands for and pushes go directly against the Word of God, right? He's pushing a homosexual agenda. He's pushing abortion rights. We cannot agree with those things. It contradicts the Bible. We won't agree with those things. But still, our thoughts and our words towards our president need to be honorable. It's dishonorable to refer to your president with curse words. It's dishonorable to refer to your president with a phrase that everyone knows stands for a curse word. So the Lord calls us here. We got to think in a way that's right. So so we can know peace. And that includes not thinking in ways that are dishonorable. Well, what am I to dwell on? I'm to dwell on what is true. I'm to dwell on whatever is honorable. I'm to dwell on, thirdly, what is right. To dwell on what is right. Now, who defines right and wrong? I Googled it this week to see what the answer was. Google says that your conscience defines what's right and wrong. And Google specifies that your conscience defines what's right and wrong and no one else. Many people would say you decide what's right and wrong for you. Now, the Bible declares that God is the judge of all the earth, and He alone declares what is right and wrong. So we must be determined to think about things in the way that, according to what God says, is right. Let's say that I'm a young person and I'm biologically female, but I feel like I ought to be a boy. What's the way to peace for me? There's so many people like this, young people, and they don't have peace in their hearts, and they feel like they identify with the other gender. What's the way to peace for them? Now, the world says what you need is freedom. You need to embrace who you really are. And so there's hormone therapies you can take, and there's surgeries you can take, and so your body will transition part of the way to being the other gender. And so in that, you embrace who you really are, and it will bring you freedom and peace. Well, what's right? What does the Creator say? The Creator says the way to peace, the way to contentment, is to embrace who I made you. And so it may be difficult for you, and you've got things going on, but your Creator says that He's made you that. He's made you a girl, He's made you a boy, and the way to peace and contentment for you is just to embrace who He's made you and see yourself as that. Think according to what's right. I just saw a study this morning. they were doing studies on people who have transitioned, you know, from one gender to the one sex to the other. And you can't really, you know, you can't go back after sometimes you get these hormone treatments. You can't ever have kids again. But so they were doing a study on people that have transitioned to a different identity to kind of get their bodies to match it. And the study showed that those people that have made that transition, they don't need any less mental health care than they needed before. In fact, sometimes they need more. Which is showing it's really not bringing them the freedom that's promised, right? They're still in turmoil. That's not the answer. And so God says, listen, I will give you peace. I'm your Creator. I know how to give you contentment. That's not the way. The way is to embrace what's right. Think about what's right. Even think about yourself according to what's right. And God loves you, and He has good for you. You've got to trust Him. Okay, what do I dwell on? I dwell on what is right. Fourthly, the text says I'm to dwell on whatever is pure. To dwell on whatever is pure. Look here at Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. To live a life of peace, we must remove all lustful thinking from our minds. Many would say, oh, what I'm thinking isn't harming anybody. I need an outlet for my sexuality. But God says, wait, what you think about is shaping who you are. Men, every lustful thought is like a sip of poison for your soul. It distorts how you view other people. Proverbs 4:23 says it this way. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. For some of you in this room, the main reason now that you're not experiencing the peace of God in your life is that your thoughts are not pure. And so God just calls you in His love. He calls you to repentance, to make the same covenant with your eyes that godly Job did with his. In Job 31:1, Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What am I to dwell on? I'm to dwell on whatever is pure. Fifth, I'm to dwell on whatever is lovely. Lovely things are things that that cause people to be pleased. Lovely things are those things that call forth love. When I think about another person, what am I to be thinking about them? I am to be fixing my mind on the things that are good about them, the things that would make me love them. Husbands and wives, you get to see all your partner's flaws, right? You know more than anybody else does the weaknesses and the failings of your spouse. And it's so easy for us, since we see these flaws up close and personal every day, to start to fixate on them. But if you allow yourself as a spouse to dwell upon your partner's flaws instead of on what's lovely about them, you'll tear your relationship apart. They have flaws. They also have things that are beautiful about them. Jude 16, there's a list there of things that describe an ungodly person. And in the list of things that describe an ungodly person is this, a fault finder. So we each have to choose, will I be a fault finder, or with every person that I know, will I choose to dwell on what is lovely? You say, wait, Mike, my spouse has 4 good qualities and 96 negative ones. Great. You know what? That means God has given you 4 things to dwell upon and to think about and to try to find ways to express appreciation for. That I really think that's what God's calling us to. He says, dwell on what's lovely. And not just with our spouses. It's to be this way with every person that we know. Does your boss have any positive qualities? Dwell on those. And when you're talking with the other employees about them, look for ways to bring up those lovely things. Listen, we can walk around the earth, find the most godless, wicked, cruel human that there is, right? They hate Jesus. Find the most godless, wicked person. You know, for that person, there is still one lovely thing about them. Even that person was made in the image of God, and he wants to redeem them. And so as I think about that, my great enemy, I ought to be thinking about, person made in the image of God, and God wants to redeem them. And I can fix my mind on that and dwell on that instead of all the evil that is true of them. Ah, boy. If we would just do this one thing and just choose to dwell on what's lovely in the people around us instead of finding fault, oh, the peace that it would bring into our souls. And I'm not saying ignore sin. Or ignore their sins. Sometimes there's sin in another person and I'm called to do something about it. Go and confront it. Right? Sometimes there's action that must be taken. I'm not saying pretend everything's okay when it's not. No, those things are real. And sometimes we have to deal with them. Sometimes we have to address them. Even in our culture. Right? If there's evil, we should call it evil and take whatever action we can to stem the tide or to call people to repentance. But what should be the default position of our thinking about other people, even about our town, our country? Our default ought to be, I'm looking for what's lovely, and that's what I'm going to dwell on. This is the kind of person that God calls us to be, and it will bring us peace. Listen, friends, there is so much evil around us, right? Like, if that's what I'm going to do with my life, I'm going to try to find all the evil around me and call it out and think about it. I'm going to be so bitter and depressed and weighed down all the time because that evil's not going away till Jesus comes back. And that's not, Jesus will take care of the evil. And I've got a part to play. But generally what I'm to do is to look for what's lovely and dwell on that. And then maybe I can make more of an impact on the evil. Okay, so train your minds to dwell on the things that are lovely. Number 6. What else am I to dwell on? Dwell on whatever is of good repute. It's a very similar concept to what is lovely. Here's the command. Find the things around you that are admirable. Find the things around you that are commendable and set your mind on them. What am I to dwell on? I'm to dwell on whatever is of good repute. And the end of the verse there, verse 8. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Do you know there's only one who is truly praiseworthy. God is praiseworthy. All the rest of us, we are shot through and through with failures and sins. But interestingly, in the Bible, if you look up this word for praiseworthy, we're supposed to dwell on what's praiseworthy. Most of the time that it shows up in the New Testament, it's people that are being described. And God is going to praise these people for certain things. And we're people. We know people are sinful. But look here. 1 Corinthians 4:5, for example, this is describing the day of judgment, the final day when believers stand in front of their Lord. And look at what it says. Here's our word, praiseworthy. It says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. I'm talking about believers here. This kind of blew my mind when I was thinking about it. It was helpful for me. Okay, so in the end of time, I'm going to stand before the Lord. And if God were fair in his evaluation of Mike Helinski, man, it'd be like, Mike, I gave you all these good things and this is what you did. You know, that this is how, if God wanted to be pointing out all my failures on that last day, he can just take all this time. But what does the Bible say God is going to do when I stand before God on that last day? Right? He's taken my sin and he's put it on Christ. And so now, what's going to happen for me on the last day? I'm going to stand there and God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I was like, well, so to do that, he's got to pick out the few times where I actually did something right and I had the right motives. And he's praising me for those and he's leaving off all these other things that he could be talking about. And if my God can talk to me like that and praise me, then, oh my, I should be able to show grace to you. I don't even know about all your stuff, right? And so this is the idea. Well, go find things that are excellent. Go find things that are worthy of praise and dwell on those. And that'll help you with the heart of peace and contentment that God has for you. What a merciful God we have. Okay, so the way of contentment. There's 5 responsibilities and a promise. Responsibility number 1, believe in God. Responsibility number 2, do not ever worry, but take every situation to your Father with thanksgiving. Number 3, choose to set your mind on good things. Just a note there. This might mean turn off the radio. This might mean get off social media, right? If listening to that program, if being on that screen is taking away my contentment and making me dwell on all the things that are evil, then maybe it would be better just to turn those things off and open my eyes and look around and find the good things that God is doing and say, God, that's beautiful. You're doing that. I praise you for it. And dwell on what's good instead of what's evil. Okay, responsibility number 4. If we want to walk on the way of contentment, responsibility number 4 is take godly action. Responsibility number 4, take godly action. Listen, sometimes you can have a problem and go talk to God about it all you want. And you can try to get your mind to be set on positive things all you want. And it's not enough because there's something that God wants you to do. Because there's an action that he wants you to take. Look at verse 9. The next verse that comes after verse 8 on our meditating. Verse 9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The command in verse 9 is to practice certain things. Well, what things? Well, we must practice what we read in the Bible. Notice there he said the things that you've learned and received from me. Well, what did they learn and receive from Paul? Scripture. And so he's saying, practice the things that are in the Bible. Obey the Bible. You know, as a Christian, you can't ignore the Bible and walk in contentment because the Holy Spirit won't leave you alone. He won't sometimes give you peace until you obey. Let's come up with an example. Let's say there's an unbeliever that you know. You care about them. And so you go to the Father and pray, God, will you lead them to Christ? And praying and heavy on your heart. And And then you think about the beautiful things about them. But still, as you think about this unbeliever, there's a heaviness in your heart. Maybe that heaviness is going to be there until you go and talk to them about Christ. Right? Maybe there's something that God wants you to do. And often it is this way for us. And until I do what God calls me to do, I'm not going to know contentment because I'm the one he wants to send. Like, I'm the answer to that prayer. Now, once you've gone and shared Christ with somebody, you can't control how they respond, right? And so you can leave that with the Lord. But if he's calling you to go talk to them, he might not give you peace until you've done it. And it's right. We have to obey. So there's action that God wants us to take sometimes. That's part of the path to peace. I could be go asking for forgiveness or any number of things, obeying Scripture. We have to put into practice what you read in the Bible. There's another responsibility that has to do with taking godly action that we see in this text. So obey Scripture, but also follow godly examples. If you want to live in peace, follow godly examples. See verse 9. Paul says the things you've learned and received. I'm viewing that as mainly Scripture. But then also his example. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, we haven't ever heard or seen Paul, but we've heard and seen the way that other godly people live. Sometimes if you want to grow in peace and contentment, what you can do is go find another believer that has a level of contentment and peace and watch what they do. And what are they doing that you're leaving out? What are they leaving out that you're doing? And follow their example on the way of peace. Kind of follow them. You can see them up ahead of you, right? And go the same way. My favorite biography that I read in this last year, John Payton, I keep quoting pieces of it, but there's a bunch that I haven't shared yet, so you just get used to John Payton. So he was a missionary. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides, and he went to the island of Tanna, and these people were natives and cannibals, and shared the gospel with them. And I'm just struck by him, his peace and contentment as he went through his life. The natives could come, and they'd be threatening him. They're going to kill him. And he would say, if it be for our good and his glory, he will protect us. If not, he will take us to be with himself. Okay, your life's being threatened. You're pretty peaceful. Where did John Payton learn this contentment? He learned it from watching his mom. Listen to this. I want to read to you from his autobiography as he tells about an incident in his childhood. Okay, so he writes, our family, like all others of peasant rank in the land, were plunged into deep distress at one time and felt the pinch severely through the failure of the potato, the badness of other crops, and the ransom price of food. Our father had gone off with work to Haywick, another town, and would return next evening with money and supplies. But meantime, the meal barrel ran low, and our dear mother, too proud and too insensitive to let anyone know, or to ask aid from any quarter, coaxed us all to rest, assuring us that she had told God everything and that he would send us plenty in the morning. Next day, with the carrier from Lockerbie, came a present from her father, who, knowing nothing of her circumstances, had been moved of God to send at that particular nick of time a love offering to his daughter, a bag of potatoes, some of first ground flour, some of the earliest homemade cheese of the season, which largely supplied all our need. My mother, seeing our surprise at such an answer to our prayers, took us around her knees, thanked God for his goodness, and said to us, "Oh, my children, love your heavenly Father. Tell him in faith and prayer all your needs. And he will supply all your wants, so far as it shall be for your good and his glory." And the rest of his life, over and over again, he's like, if it's my good and God's glory, he's going to provide it. And learned it from his mom. So, responsibility number 4 on the way to peace, take godly action. What action should I take? Well, look in the Bible, look at other godly people. Those are the actions to take. Are you living a life of peace and contentment? I just want to say, brothers and sisters, this is real. Like, I know in my life God's peace and his contentment. I don't know it perfectly. There's some of the stuff I talked about today that I got to practice. But it is such a precious part of my life, the peace and the contentment that God gives, and it's real for you. And you can know it. And I just want to invite you to believe God's word and to put these things into practice and see if he won't show you a new level of peace and contentment that's beyond what you have known to this point. We do have responsibilities, right? Do you believe God? Have you been taking every worry to your Father? Have you been taking control of your own thoughts and setting your mind on good things? And is there some godly action that he would call you to take? Now, next week, there's a fifth responsibility that comes in the next verses that we're going to look at, and a little bit more of the promise. And so we're not quite done with this topic yet, but for now, don't settle for living without God's peace. Look at what he would have you to do and put it into practice and see that his promise is real. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. You have showered your blessings on us. You've taken away our sins, Christ, by your sacrifice. And even if we were miserable, that would be more than we deserve. But even now, Lord, as we go through this life, you've said, come to me, I'm going to give you peace. So I pray that you'd help us to know how to do that. Help us to believe in your word and pursue these responsibilities and see, God, will you be true? Lord, please, this week, will you be true to what you've said and show us your peace? And give us that contentment in a growing manner. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.